We're in the Gospel of John, looking at the life of Jesus as is presented by John. And one of the significant features, and if we'd go back to it because we did not comment it at the time, one of the significant features in the life of Christ is the relationship of his words and works. If you go back to chapter 3 of John, and we will simply call this an observation on the words, works of Jesus' connection. Nicodemus saw it very clearly. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher." Notice teacher, that's emphasis on works, on words. "As a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." So notice the link between what he said in terms of teaching and in terms of works and in terms of what he did. And the conclusion is the words-works connection equals deity. In other words, when we look at what you have said and we look at what you have done, we can't help but make a connection. You must, in a very special way, be from God. And that is the observation of Nicodemus in 3, 1, and 2. If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, Acts 1, you have a similar thing. Acts 1. That the works and the words of Jesus are in a unique sense inseparable. Luke says, "The first account I composed, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So that the entire book of Acts is an extension on two subjects. The things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did come through Acts chapter 1. If you look at Mark 1, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 27. Verse 22, "They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes." And the emphasis in verse 22 is obviously on what he had said, his teaching. But notice verse 27. "They were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" So there is a link between what he taught and his ability to do things, such as the casting out of demons. The words and works of Jesus have a definite connection, and that is made very clear in the Gospels. Many of the works of Jesus take the form of miracles. There are things that he could do that ordinarily are not done. And if we take miracles, we can break them down into categories and notice what Jesus did. Look to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts 2:22. As Peter is preaching, he says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as yourselves know." So notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, is an emphasis on the nature of the works of Jesus as to what they were. The works of Jesus were first of all called miracles, and then wonders, and then signs. The emphasis on the word miracles is the Greek word which is dunamis. Dunamis means power. And therefore, when you look at the second chapter of John, as we have already done, in the turning of the water to wine, you have a power display. And that would be the emphasis, the display of power. Obviously, you come to something like the raising of Lazarus. The man is dead. Jesus says, "Come out here." And the man comes forth, and you have an obvious display of power. And therefore, throughout the life of Jesus, we will be looking today, for example, at the man who had been bedfast for 38 years. The Lord raises him off of his bed, and he walks away. That is the display of power. And when Jesus came along during his earthly life, there were numerous power displays. And that's what Acts chapter 2, verse 22 is talking about. He was attested to you by God with power displays. Second, there were wonders. Greek word T-E-R-A-S. And if a miracle is looked at from the standpoint of what it displays, the word wonders looks at it from the standpoint of what it elicits. And what it obviously elicits is amazement. That should be fairly obvious. If someone would stand here in front of you and say, "Fire and a flame 6 foot tall would descend on the floor in front of them," you would be truly amazed, because that does not happen daily. And therefore, when Jesus raised Lazarus, when he turned water to wine, when in chapter 4, as we will see today, he heals the nobleman that was bedfast for 38 years, it elicited amazement. It demonstrated power, elicited amazement. But there are also signs. The word signs we have been over, semeion, S-A-M-E-I-O-N, semeion. And the emphasis is on what is taught or what is indicated by it. And Acts chapter 2 makes it very clear what is indicated or what is taught, because it says, Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested. And if we take all of these things, the miracles, the wonders, the signs, then we can come to a conclusion. They are divine attestation. They attest who he is. The miracles of Jesus are God's approval, God's sign of approval, God's indication that this man is truly indeed the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is everything that I have claimed for him to be. He is all of these things, and they total up to a divine underscoring of the character and the ministry of who Jesus is. Those works have certain characteristics. And so let's simply put down the characteristics of all of Jesus' miracles. And let's put down a very simple definition of what we mean by miracles. We simply mean works that man cannot do. No one here can raise the dead. No one here can turn water to wine. No one here can heal in a supernatural sense. No one can take Malchus' ear that Peter cut off and put it back on again. There are certain things that man cannot do, and Jesus' miracles have certain characteristics that are important to note. First of all, they are presented to us as real. And if you go to where we're studying in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, John 4, and let's go to the last part of the chapter because that's what we're going to be focusing. And as we read through, notice that there is every indication that this really happened. It was really true. Verse 46. He came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And notice that allusion to the water having been made wine is treated as real. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him, was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, unless you people see wonders and signs, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. The man believed the word that the Lord spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. And notice, this is all treated as real. The miracles of Jesus are presented as real and historical. And as you read through the Gospels, they're all that. They are listed as, and maybe this is another word that will help us, they are all listed as matter of fact. If we can put that in maybe a simpler context, the miracles of Jesus are narrated in the same sense that I would say, I ate breakfast, went to town, did this, went here, said this, drove over to this place. They're all presented in that context. Therefore, if we are going to want to say that the miracles of Jesus are not real, then we go against the whole thrust of Scripture. They're presented as real and historical. They're presented in a matter-of-fact manner. Two, the miracles of Jesus are reasonable if we believe that God exists. The miracles of Jesus are absolutely reasonable if we believe that God exists. If there is a God, and if God is all-powerful, then he obviously can do anything he wants anytime he wishes to do it. And therefore, if we believe that, for him to raise the dead is no surprise, no thing to be utterly amazed at, because God exists, and if God exists, he is all-powerful. So the miracles of Jesus are reasonable if we believe that God exists and therefore can do what he will. Third feature that we will see in the miracles of Jesus: the miracles of Jesus are not to entertain, but to help. They are not to entertain, but to help. And we can see that by noting that on one occasion, Jesus was requested to work, to act, to do a miracle for entertainment purposes, and he rejected it. Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. Luke 23. Verses 8 and 9. The miracles of Jesus fed the hungry, healed the sick, raised the dead. Those were all helpful things. They were never to entertain. Chapter 23, verse 8. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign or miracle performed by him. In other words, Herod had heard that Jesus did certain miracles, and Herod said, "Hey, I'd like to see one." And verse 9, he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And therefore, you have a case of Herod wanting to see some entertainment, and the response of Jesus was absolute silence. So let's put parenthetically, absolute silence was his response to desire on the part of Herod to see a miracle. And the implication, very clear in Luke 23, is that Herod wanted to be entertained. He wanted to be dazzled. And in response to his desire to be entertained, his desire to be dazzled, Jesus did absolutely nothing. 4. The miracles of Jesus are never used to retaliate. Now let's be very practical on this point. Suppose you had the ability to raise the dead, to heal, to snap your fingers and make something happen, to look at a large jar of water and will it to wine. Suppose you had that ability. How would you use it? Boy, I can think of using it on the freeway. There's that stupid little Volkswagen. And it evaporates, and the driver is pulverized. I've even dreamed of having a James Bond-like car, you know, where it had a spike and you could push a button and it would zap and it would put it on the end and pitch it over in the gutter. And I know why you're laughing. You're laughing because you identify with my feelings and that you have had the same thoughts that if you had a supernatural power, you would zip people and things and what have you. Many times. Jesus never once used a miracle to retaliate. Miracles were never, ever punishment. They were to show who he is. They were to help. They were never to punish or retaliate. One time, the disciples, being men like we are, thought that would be a good idea. You can perform miracles, use it to retaliate. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. Verse 52. Chapter 9, verse 52. And I think we can all identify very clearly with what the thought of the disciples was in this context. Jesus had been rejected, refused, and they said, "Why don't you just zip the people that refuse you?" So verse 52 reads, "He sent messengers on ahead of him. They went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they did not receive him, because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, apparently had observed what had happened, James and John saw this. They said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them." The miracles of Jesus were never used to retaliate even once. Now, we can take that and look at the flip side, therefore, and say they were all gracious They were all gracious. And we say that in the sense that there was no fee that was involved. There was no remuneration. As a matter of fact, remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? The text notes that they never even thanked him. Probably most of us, had we healed 10 lepers and they didn't even say thanks, on the way back, I would have reinfested them with their leprosy. You guys don't appreciate it? All right, if you don't appreciate it, be thou lepers again. Jesus never did that. They were ungrateful, they were unthankful, but his miracles were all gracious, even if he was not thanked. Sixth, they were instantaneous. It will be 15 weeks ago this Wednesday that I shut my finger in the door, front door of the building. It's Sunday. I'm a pastor. I will not tell you what I said to the door. But nonetheless, I've lost a fingernail. And it is just now, after better than 3 months, still can see that you lost a fingernail and the other is growing back. Jesus never performed a miracle like that. That never happened. It was never just natural process. We mentioned that Peter took the sword and cut off Malchus' ear. It's not a case that in a month Malchus said, "I feel a little nub coming back where there used to be an ear." And it began to grow and grow, and after 6 months, he had an ear. No miracle of Jesus was like that. The ear was cut off, and when Jesus put it back on, it was put down wholly, completely, instantaneously, and that is true of all of the miracles of Jesus. When he comes to chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, Lazarus is dead. And it's not a process of, "Hey, I think I saw a little pinky twitch on Lazarus." And it grows and grows and grows. The miracles of Jesus were all instantaneous miracles. Seventh, they were all undeniable. And we might put with that that even his worst enemies, there is no record anywhere that even his worst enemies all admitted the reality of the miracles. And you can be sure that had there been any implication that his miracles were not real, his enemies would have been on it immediately. No one ever denies the miracles of Jesus. They admit him. For example, look at John 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. And this is eloquent testimony to the reality of the miracles of Jesus. The context has been the raising of Lazarus. And in verse 47, "Therefore, the chief priests, the Pharisees, convened a council. And we're saying, what are we doing? For this man is performing many signs or many miracles." And so notice they're coming together to saying, what in the world are we going to do with this man? And the attempt of the answer could have been, well, let's prove that he's fraudulent. They couldn't do it. They knew he was performing miracles. They could not deny it. Mark 3. Mark 3, verse 22. And in Mark 3, they come to the point that they are going to say, we can't deny that he does miracles, but we can assign them to a satanic power. And therefore, in Mark 3:22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and notice the indicative mood, he casts out the demons by the ruler of demons. In other words, they did not say he's fraudulent. They did not say he didn't do it. They said, we know he did it. There's no question about it, but we can impugn the power by which he did it. 8. The miracles of Jesus were performed publicly. They were performed openly. In the miracles of Jesus, there's none of the kind of thing that said, in a hospital room, far removed from here, the Lord came in, and the man behind closed doors was healed. None of that in the ministry of Jesus. For example, look at John 18. And Jesus makes a clear observation that I've done everything that I've done publicly. John 18, 20. In John 18, 20, the personal pronoun I is emphatic two times. The high priest, context of verse 19, has questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered them, I have spoken openly in the world. I, emphatic pronoun, always taught in synagogues, in the temple, where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. When he said, Lazarus, come forth, there were people there. It was not a secret thing. It was attestable. It was open, and it was frank, and it was straightforward. 9, and finally, the miracles of Jesus appear in a wide variety of settings. The miracles of Jesus occur in a wide variety of settings, such as disease, such as demon possession, such as death. In other words, you cannot look at the miracles of Jesus and say he specialized. He specialized in arthritis. And all the arthritic people that he came in contact with, he healed. That is not a fair setting for the miracles of Jesus. He healed all kinds of things. Dead man, dead woman, diseased person. As we'll see in chapter 5, someone who had been bedfast for 38 years, a wedding where it involved really not primarily people, but the lack of wine for the wedding. All of these wide variety of settings were there. And they are all intended to say one message. Jesus is God. That's the sum total of where all of the miracles that we see in the life of Jesus come down and total up. And the Gospel of John, we read in chapter 30, is written that you might come to believe or come to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. And as we proceed in our next session in the Gospel of John, we will see Jesus going to a nobleman in Galilee, a man whose son was almost dead, and we will see a kind of miracle whereby presence is not required. And as we move into this next miracle in the life of Jesus, it will be unique in that at Cana, he was there. With Lazarus, he was there. We will find in chapter 5, Jesus wasn't there. He was removed. And we will see a miracle of distance. And we will find out that the distance between Jesus and the one on whom he performs the miracle is no issue. If he's 50 miles away, so be it. he can heal at 50 miles by simply saying, your son is well. And we will see that displayed in our next study. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.